There are many things for which I am thankful today, especially for the audience tonight. It's good to have Sammy and Shirley back with us, and Inez with us again. When I started here in November of 10, they were here regularly, and we just hope for the day when you'll be here regularly again. We miss you. We're glad to have you. And we're glad that Charles and Deborah Murphy, placed membership, or indicated this morning a desire to work with us. And we're just glad for so many things today. I need to apologize to Isaac. He asked me to make an announcement this morning, and I forgot it. I was thinking about so many things that were happening that I forgot that. Isaac and Brittany, along with three others, I believe from here, are going with a group to Gatlinburg next week. And all of us need to pitch in just a little bit and help financially. And if you'd like to do that, give something to Isaac tonight or even next Sunday will be all right. We're thankful that he is taking our young folks and others to some of these events. And this is a wonderful event that's happening in Gatlinburg, and we're thankful for that. I also appreciate, Denny, you especially mentioning Inez and Elizabeth in our prayer tonight. As you said in that prayer, we pray for all, but I guess Inez and Elizabeth are facing some very important decisions this next week, and we want to especially remember them every day as we pray. At the close of the service this morning, I very quickly mentioned about 13 passages of Scripture. Take up your cross daily. Give us this day our daily bread. Continue daily in the temple from house to house. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There was daily ministration in taking care of the widows. The churches established in the faith and grew in number daily. They searched the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Taught daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Paul said, I die daily, and encourage people to exhort one another daily. There was daily ministering mentioned in Hebrews 10. Brothers and sisters, and destitute of daily food, James says. And then two from the Psalms, that I may perform my daily vows, and blessed be the Lord, who loadeth us with daily benefits. The reason that I mentioned all of those verses and mentioned them again tonight is I'm beginning a series of lessons tonight for two reasons. One, to share with us and the congregation here some things that I think we need to share and remind ourselves of what God's Word says. And I am also beginning a development of a series of 10 lessons that I plan to use in gospel meetings. I have, I think, about 15 or 16 meetings this year. I won't be gone that many Sundays completely. And I try to develop one or two series of lessons each year. I have about 20-something developed that I use in meetings, and this year I'm going to develop this one and another series on things most surely believed among us. I plan to use that series in a meeting in April, and I'll use this one later on in the year. Daily. That word suggests something that is regular. Not just hit and miss. Not just the idea of once in a while. And basically, the whole idea of the series is that we are Christians 24/7. There's no such thing as a vacation from being a Christian. Oh, we take vacations, nothing wrong with that. But even when we're on vacation from our regular work and our regular place of worship, we're not on vacation from being a Christian. And so I want us to emphasize the idea of daily. There are five passages of Scripture that I'm going to consider tonight and just sort of analyze them. And the first one is the one that has the word daily in it. Paul had been in Thessalonica. He went on over to Berea. And as he reported on the work in Berea in Acts 17:11, he said, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so." That verse includes in it several things. He calls them noble, suggesting that they had a high purpose in what they were doing, that in many ways they were greater than some of the others with whom he had been associated. But then he says they received the word with all readiness of mind. One translation translates that they were ready to listen to what was said. That may be one of the first qualities that is needed on the part of us. It won't make a bit of difference who's in this pulpit or who's teaching a class. It won't matter how important the material is. It won't matter how good the teacher is unless you are willing to listen. There can be no teaching unless there is learning. There cannot be anything planted by a teacher in the mind of the listener unless that person is willing to listen. Not only does this suggest the idea of a ready mind, but it suggests the idea of an open mind. Now, an open mind doesn't mean to indicate that there's nothing in it. I think I've seen some people who had almost had an open mind like that. And maybe times I even suggest evidence of that myself. But an open mind means ready to consider anything that is presented. It is the opposite of a prejudiced mind. I think in preaching the gospel, in my opinion, that one of the hardest things to do is to deal with preconceived ideas. I am convinced that I can take the Bible and teach anybody the plan of salvation and how to become a Christian if I don't have to do some unteaching first. What I mean by that word, which you probably won't find in the dictionary, is the idea that a person has already got his mind made up on certain subjects. He's already convinced himself, and has not only done that, but has convinced himself that there's no other way, that there's no other possible line of thinking. And so he doesn't have an open mind, he has a closed mind. Jesus said on one occasion that the people had shut up their ears and their eyes, and therefore they couldn't understand what he was teaching. But he said if they would open their eyes and listen with their ears and understand in their heart, then he said they can be converted and I will heal them. I think that's what I was saying a moment ago, that the Bible can be used to teach anybody the truth as long as that person has not already made up his mind and won't listen to what is being presented. And at the same time, folks, that we talk about others who close their minds, let's be sure that we don't close our minds. I'm pretty sure that everyone that's here tonight has already decided what he believes on a lot of subjects. I know pretty well what I believe on most anything that you would mention from the Word of God. However, you see, I'm not infallible. I could believe something that's not the truth. I'm human just like you are. And even though we are totally convinced that something is true, let's never close our minds against what someone might present to us. I find myself learning things from the Bible every day that I did not know was there. I hear things occasionally that I never even thought of before. For example, I was listening to someone teach or reading, I don't remember exactly where I got it, but the person in talking about the straight and narrow way and the broad way and wide way said there's one good thing about the wide way. And that caught my attention. I thought, what in the world is he going to say? What could there be good about the wide way that leads to destruction? He said there's one good thing about it. It's wide enough to turn around. Well, I've been preaching for 60 years and I never heard that said before. So that just indicates that we need to keep our minds open to listen and if not to change what we believe, at least to magnify and enhance that which we believe. They had a ready mind, and then they searched the Scriptures daily. They searched the Scriptures. They realized that there was a standard by which truth is determined. They did not get a group of people together and take a vote. They did not check and see if there had been some council or synod that had met somewhere and what they had decided about it. They did not even take a poll to see what the most approved idea would be that day. They searched the Scriptures daily. They went back to what God had written. You know, down through the years, I have always, in preaching, given book, chapter, and verse. And I don't plan to change that. There are some today who are saying, we need to quit doing that because you can't preach a polished sermon if you give book, chapter, and verse. I want you to know where I'm getting the ideas that we're studying. First of all, to emphasize to you that God's Word is the standard, and secondly, so that you can check for yourself. You ought not to accept anything that I say just because I say it. Now, I appreciate the confidence that I think you would have in me and in Isaac as we preach. But you see, when we're talking about daily study, we're talking about the need to search the Scriptures whether these things were so. If you hear me say something and you're sure it's wrong, tell me right then. If you have a question about it, go and take your Bible and check and see what the Bible says. And if I have not taught the truth, come back and talk to me about it. Or if you have not understood the truth and what's presented is the truth and you prove it in the Word. I know of several people who have gone to the Bible to prove somebody wrong and in the process prove them right and prove that self was wrong. They searched the Scriptures and they proved by the Scriptures what the truth was. That was done on a daily basis. The second Scripture that I want to use is in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. It's a little short verse. Paul is talking to the young man Timothy. He said, till I come, give attendance. And I think one version translates that attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now think about those three points. Give some special attention, we've already determined, on a daily basis to reading. Do you read your Bible every day? I'm not as concerned about you reading the Bible to where if we were to ask on Sunday, are you a daily Bible reader? But I'm concerned about the regularity of studying the Word of God. I have a tendency, and sometimes I'm concerned about this, to study basically to prepare a sermon or to prepare a class. When I was in full-time local work, usually I had a sermon on Sunday morning, a sermon on Sunday night, a class on Sunday morning, a class on Wednesday night, maybe a class of ladies on Wednesday morning, and in some instances had at least five and occasionally seven radio sermons to produce during that week. And I found myself basically, if I just studied what I had to prepare to present, that's about all the time I had. I'm afraid that I personally have not just sat down with the Bible as much as I should have just to sit and read God's message like our grandparents did back a few years ago, even when some of them didn't have electricity, and sat in front of the fire at night with the light from the fire or an oil lamp giving them the light that they needed. And in their cases, because they were not so involved in so many things as we are, they had time to sit down and just read God's Word. How much time do you and I give to reading? Exhortation. I think in this setting, that word may be conveying the idea of studying together and encouraging one another as we study God's Word. When I was at Freed Hardeman from 1958 to 60, I roomed with another young man who was majoring in mathematics. We were both taking calculus and classes like that under Brother Witt, who was one of the hardest teachers, one of the best teachers, one of the hardest I ever had. James and I lived together. We shared a room. We shared really a little apartment. And many times we would maybe for 2 or 3 hours study together on the lesson that the problems we were dealing with. And I don't know how many times he helped me, and I think times I helped him, to better understand what we were doing and to be able to work those problems and present them the next day. I find that that's true as far as the study of God's Word is concerned. If I sit down with 3 or 4 other people and we just talk about a biblical subject, and I have the benefit of the knowledge that somebody else has, and maybe what he says will prompt me to think about something I already know, that's a tremendous way to study the Word of God. Daily exhortation, studying together. And then he says doctrine, which means that we always want to ask ourselves the question, what does God say about this? Whatever the subject is, what's God's teaching on that subject? So daily study would include reading, exhortation, and doctrine. And then in the third place, a verse that I would guess 90% of you at least can quote, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Or the American Standard Version says, handling aright the word of truth. Well, the word daily is not included in that passage, but we've already established that need. He says study. He didn't say study to be able to answer any argument that comes up, although we need to do that, and we'll see that in another verse in a few minutes. He didn't say study so you can impress people with how many verses you can quote and how much you know about the Word of God, and certainly we need to learn to quote verses and to know it. He said study to show thyself approved unto God. That may include what could develop into another lesson, daily examination. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Is my life suggesting that which I find taught in the Word of God? And in addition to that, do I know what I believe and why I believe it? I can't imagine a person being on a job and having a manual that's to be used for the production of whatever that product is that he's dealing with. I can't imagine him not knowing what's in that manual and how it applies to each day of his work. Do we look at the Bible like that? Do I know God's Word in the way that I know what it teaches and I know why I believe what it does, at least to where I'm able to answer that if someone asks? Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, not to be embarrassed in teaching God's Word and defending it. Sometimes it seems that it's easy for us when we think we may be going to be confronted with a question about the Bible to turn and go in the other direction. Now, I know many of us will say, well, I just don't know the Bible. I don't know it like preachers do, and we preachers ought to have an additional reason for knowing it. But doesn't it seem a little bit strange if a person has been a Christian for many years and cannot even tell somebody else and give them just a few scriptures to show them how to become a Christian? Doesn't it seem a little bit strange that one who's been a Christian for maybe 50 years could not give you any scripture about what the family is to be like, and any scripture about our relationship to the government, and any scripture about what we are to do on the job, and any scripture about these questions of purity and moral issues that we face each day? A Christian for 40 or 50 years, and we don't know even just a few scriptures about those basic fundamental subjects that are in the Word of God? We ought to study God's Word to where we are never embarrassed when something is asked about it. Now, there'll be times that somebody will ask something that I don't know. Even today in class, when we were talking about some questions, I said, I can answer that question immediately. I don't know. There's some things I don't know, some things you don't know. And it's not a shame to say that we don't know. It's much better to say I don't know than it is to try to beat around the bush and get so tangled up that they know you don't know, even if you don't tell them. But folks, we ought to study God's Word daily to where we know at least the basic fundamental principles of it that we can share with others. Study it to know how to handle it. In our series of lessons on Sunday morning, I will bring a lesson sometime in the next few weeks on handling the Word of God, handling the Bible. We'll talk about the three dispensations. There are two points on that are needed. Mount Sinai and the cross. That's where there was a change from one to the other. That's very simple. You can learn that. The Bible is put together with 66 books, not by time, but by type. The Bible is not a chronological book. Oh, generally speaking, it begins with the beginning and ends with the end, but there are some books that come in history before others come. We need to learn just a few simple things like that. I have taught you, and I'll teach you again, how to remember the different divisions of the Old Testament, the different divisions of the New Testament. I believe these things are involved in rightly dividing the Word of truth and handling it in the right way. And something that we've been studying on Wednesday nights just recently. Different ways in which the Holy Spirit has worked and does work. An understanding of some few little simple things there can shed a tremendous amount of light on how to handle the Word of God. We're not going to do that just opening the Bible occasionally. Study daily. Handle it in the right way. The next passage to which I go is in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now that sort of underlines what we were saying a few minutes ago. He said that you need to deal with this in such a way that you are ready to give an answer. Does that mean you know every answer to every question? Certainly not. That you can give every scripture on something that's asked? Certainly not. But as we've just been talking about, ready to give an answer. And then I think here may be something we overlook in this passage. An answer to every man, a reason of the hope that is in you. Are we studying the Bible just to be able to give an answer to defend some? Oh, no, he says, you should be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within you. We may allow ourselves to major in minors. And by that I mean to concentrate on the things that are not most important. Tonight we've talked about sickness and those that are sick. And we're concerned and we're praying. But should we not at least stop and think about the hope that's behind the scene? And that whatever happens, whether our prayers are answered as we want them, or God has another type of answer that He knows is best, that these for whom we are praying are living in such a way that they have hope, and we have hope for them. Now that's not a cocky attitude that says, I know I'm saved, I feel it right here, and I don't care what the Bible says, I know I've got it. That's not what I'm talking about. We do need, as I've already said, to go to the Word of God to prove what's right and wrong. But then, folks, we need to feel good about what's right. We need to determine what we do right or wrong from the standard But then when we know what the standard is, and we know that we, even as humans and less than perfect, are doing the best we can do to live for God, and we are connected to the blood of Christ that continues to forgive us of our sins, and this is something else that's not only on a daily basis, but a second-by-second basis, we ought to have hope and assurance. There is a sense in which when one of us goes into the hospital, the very worst could happen, as we describe worse. But tonight I'm going home, Lord willing, go to bed. I might not awaken in the morning. In fact, my constant prayer is that when God is through with me, He'll let me die like that. But you see, though we don't have the assurance that we will awaken for the light of another day, we have the assurance that we can awaken for the light of eternity. And I'm not for sure that we do as good a job as we ought to do in expressing that hope to others. Perhaps we've allowed ourselves in an overreaction to those who are the cocky ones that I referred to a few minutes ago and may believe once saved, always saved, a child of God cannot sin so as to be eternally lost, that we've allowed ourselves to go too far in the other direction, to where we don't have the assurance that we need, not based on our own thoughts, but based on God's promises. He says you need to study in such a way that you can give an answer and a reason to every man that asks concerning the hope that you have. And then there's that little passage over in Revelation 1:3. It's one of the seven Beatitudes of Revelation that we studied just a few weeks ago. And to me, it sums up these other verses and the idea of the lesson tonight as well as any one verse. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. He that readeth and heareth and keepeth. Folks, that's really it. That's really the daily study that we're talking about. He that readeth, and some of these passages, when they use the word read, may include the idea of reading aloud. He that readeth, whether that's you sitting in your chair tonight before you go to bed and reading a chapter, or whether it's you taking more time than that sometime and sitting down and just reading from the Word of God, or whether it's our reading together when we're in a class like we are on Sunday morning, or whether it's when I'm preaching or Isaac is preaching and we're reading from the Word of God and you're in your mind reading along with us. He says, blessed is the one that readeth, and we've already emphasized the hearing, and he that keeps it, puts it into practice. And that's the best way to remember it. Read it, hear what it's saying, and put it into practice and keep it. I think these five verses sort of give us an idea of what is involved in daily study. There is no set way for a person to study the Bible daily. Some people like to just read through the Bible every year. And I think, if I've figured right, if you read three chapters a day Monday through Saturday and five chapters on Sunday, you'll read through in a year. If you decide to do that, you might remember that there are 260 chapters in the New Testament, which is 52 times 5 exactly. If you read five chapters from the New Testament every Sunday and three chapters from the Old Testament every other day, you'd get through three or four days before the year's up during the week. You'd have to go to that 52nd Sunday. You might decide that you want to study a particular book instead of reading through just verse by verse, that you're going to take the book of Acts or the book of Philemon or Philippians or maybe a book back in the Old Testament, and for a while you're just going to study that book and you read everything you can find on it, maybe read what some commentaries have said, read the history of how it came about, and you learn that message in that letter. That's a good way to study. I've found down through the years, and probably more so because I'm a preacher than anything else, that I like to study by subject. That's exactly what I did on this presentation I gave you this morning and tonight on daily. I sat down this week and I went through the Bible and looked at every passage that I could find that included the word daily. I don't have them all on here, but I picked out the ones I wanted to use in this series. Take a subject, whatever it is, faith, baptism, Lord's Supper, and look up the different passages on that subject and get a comprehensive view of what God says on that subject. That's a good way to study. As I said, there is no particular way. My wife had a one-year Bible. She had it in the New King James Version. The one-year Bible has so much for you to read every day. It has the date on the calendar, and you read a certain part of the Old Testament, a certain part of the New Testament, a certain part of the Psalms, and two or three of the Proverbs, two or three verses in the Proverbs every day, which gives a balanced reading. And if you read through that, and it's put in a book form, it's put together just like I described, you can read through the entire Bible in a year. What I'm saying is, I'm not as concerned about what method you decide to use, whether it's verse by verse, book by book, subject by subject, as I am studying God's Word daily. Studying God's Word regularly. And when you do that, you'll be surprised how much you'll know. Those of you that have been here a while have heard me tell this story before. Some of you have not. When I was preaching in Clarksville, Tennessee, there was a gentleman that sat on the seat about where Denny is sitting. We had three rows of seats, and he sat in the center section on the second seat on that end. He was 83 years old. When I began preaching there, I noticed the first Sunday and then continued to notice, every time I'd quote a scripture, his head was going like this. And sometimes his mouth was moving. I was a little bit afraid that sometimes I'd look at him and he'd be going like this. But his head, I don't care where I was reading or quoting a scripture, his head was going right like that. And many times, most of the time, his mouth was moving with the words as I was. Brother Shelby was his name, Mr. Jim. I said, "Mr. Jim, how do you do that?" He called me Sonny. I was in my 20s, I think, at that time. He said, "Sonny, I have studied." Now, he didn't say read. He said, "I have studied three chapters of the Bible every day since I was 17. I figured that up. He had been through the Bible about 60 times. He didn't have a high degree of education. But I don't care where you started quoting the scripture, he was nodding his head or quoting along. He studied God's Word daily for 60-something years. Now, that may be more than most of us will ever accomplish, but it's what I'm talking about. They received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Folks, Christianity is a daily religion. If we wanted to get technical, we could bring it on down to hours and minutes and seconds, but it is a regular religion. Studying what God says and doing it to the best of our ability. And when we study that word, we'll find a plan of salvation that we can understand. We must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We must repent, which means having an attitude of wanting to do what's right and being sorry for what we've done that's wrong. We are to confess, which simply says before others, we do believe Christ is the Son of God. And we're to be buried in baptism for the remission of sins. And when we do that, our sins are forgiven. And we are, if you'll let me put it like this, hooked up to the blood supply of Christ that will continue to cleanse all our sins if we live with a humble, penitent attitude. And when we study God's Word, that's what we learn. Tonight, if you need to be baptized into Christ, or as we said, His blood will continue to forgive us, you need the forgiveness of sins in your life as a Christian, we encourage you to come as together we stand and sing. All three.